Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It is a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we are in Ephesians, and we begin our studies with chapter 1, verse 4. Before I do that, I'm going to read verse 3 after the results of our last study, what we came up with there, and so I'm just going to read it. Exalted be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who exalts us believers with every spiritual exaltation among the most elevated ones in Christ. And that's our exaltation. What a wonderful way to start off this letter. He starts off with exalting God, who has exalted us. He exalts us believers with every spiritual blessing among the most elevated ones in Christ. And that term in Christ has to do with service. And so we believers have an exaltation that's not held by others. And we'll talk about that more as we get into this into these verses. Now, Paul continues in verse 4, and I'll read it in the King James and then go back and make some comments. In the King James, we read, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now, that's how it reads in the King James Version. So, let's look at this a little closer. According as he has chosen us in him. This exaltation that we have is in accord with a choice that God had. Now, this word chosen is our word for election, and it's in the middle voice, which is amazing. It means he chose us for himself, or he elects us for himself in him before the foundation of the world. Now, some think that this word foundation, it's the noun katabole, means overthrow, or it means some kind of cataclysmic event. Well, I'm going to disagree with that. This word is used a number of times in the New Testament. In one place in Hebrews, it's used of Sarah conceiving seed. That's not a destruction. And the only time the noun is used, it's not used in the Old Testament, but it is used in the Apocrypha in Maccabees. 2 Maccabees, where it talks about establishing a library. So, having seen this, what does verse 4 mean? Well, we know that God elects us in him before the foundation, or the founding, I think that's the right translation, of the world. Now, this word world is the Greek word cosmos. Cosmos. It has to do with an order or an arrangement. That's what we have here in verse 4. So what is this cosmos? What is this before the founding of the cosmos? Well, some take this to mean that in eternity past, especially the Calvinistic idea, somewhere way back before time, God made this choice of us. He made this impartial choice. He just selected us and chose us to get saved from hell. That's the Calvinistic idea. But let me just say this, that God didn't make choices before creation, then get everything in motion and wait for his choices to come to pass. God is an active God. God didn't determine everything before time. I know Calvinistic ideas teach that, but I don't buy it. It's contrary to Scripture. Anyone who reads the Scripture cover to cover and see how God deals with men knows that's not the case. So what does this mean? Is this referring to a choice before some past overthrow, or is it before creation? Well, I'm going to give you my understanding of the verse. It says here, according as he's elected us, he elects us in him before the founding of his future order. He's chosen us. He's elected us believers today before his future order is established. That's my understanding of the verse. There's coming a day when the kingdom of God will begin, when God will assume sovereignty, and he has chosen us before that time. And we'll talk about what he's chosen us to in a moment. But this idea, this word system here, this cosmos has to do with the totality of the physical, political, and social order. And it's the founding of the future system that God will establish. The totality of the physical, political, and social order. So when did this election take place? And the answer to that question is in this lifetime. In Luke chapter 6, verse 13, I want to show you this from Scripture, where election has nothing to do with God selecting arbitrarily people in eternity past who's going to be saved and who's not. Election has to do with positions. Our Lord Jesus Christ is called the elect. He wasn't chosen to be saved from the penalty of sin. No, he was chosen to a position. Well, turn to chapter 6 of Luke. Luke chapter 6, and in verse 12 we read this. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose, that's our word elected, he elected 12, whom he also named apostles. They were named. They were given that name. We're going to see that phrase used in Ephesians 3:15. Notice the election takes place in one's lifetime, and God elects among believers. So when you and I put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believe the gospel, the John 3:16 message of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the risen Christ, when we believe that, God elected us. So we've been elected. And it says, let's look at the verse again, according as he elects us in him before the founding of his future system, and that we should be holy and unblemished before him. That's a little translation. But what is this future system again? Well, as I said before, it's the kingdom of God, a most neglected topic in the Bible. It is the theme of the Bible. If you got your Bibles, turn to Psalm 93. In Psalm 93, we read this. The King James reads, "The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he had girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting." That's how it reads in the King James. But if you look at something like, say, the Rotherham Emphasized Bible, it would read something like this. The Lord becomes king. The Lord becomes king. This is a special assumption of sovereignty. This is the manifest kingdom of God, where God, it's a special assumption of sovereignty. When he assumes sovereignty, this is the beginning of the kingdom of God. And that says he arrays or coronates himself. So the Lord becomes king. He coronates himself. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. And then it says the order also is established that it cannot be shaken. This is a fixed order of things that is referred to in Ephesians 1, verse 4, also in John 3:16, the system, the order that God will arrange in his government. And so in verse 2, thy throne is established from then, in other words, from the when he assumes sovereignty, from you is the flow. In the coming government of God, God is the outflowing source to all. And we're going to see more of that in Ephesians 1. So we have been elected in Christ before the founding of that future system. You and I are very much like in America, we elect a president in November. He doesn't take office until he's sworn in January, on January 20th. Well, we are like the president-elect. We're elected in grace, not because of our fitness of office. We're elected in grace, and we are like the president-elect between Election Day and the day he's sworn in office. The president-elect has no power. If a president is elected in November and the current president dies, that president-elect cannot assume office. He has absolutely no power whatsoever until he's sworn in. Well, beloved, we are like the president-elect, but there's one day when we will officially, in our role as sons of God, represent him in this order of things. We will be God's representatives in the coming kingdom of God. We will officially take office when a God assumes sovereignty. So isn't this wonderful? We have been elected by God in Christ before the founding of that future system. And we will be called into active duty when God assumes sovereignty. So God chooses us before he establishes his order, that we may have a high place in that order. So it says here, notice this also. He's chosen us, elected us in him before the founding of that future system, that we should be holy and unblemished before him. Now that's a wonderful thing. When the order is established, there will finally be elected officials without blemish. That's the pearl of great price spoken of in Matthew 13. We always want good government. We're always worried about government corruption. There was a time where I did some freelance writing for an organization that was basically investigated waste, fraud, and abuse in government. It was a full-time job. It's a depressing job, but that's what we have today. But in the coming order, there will be no waste, fraud, and corruption, because those whom God selects will be equipped by God. They will be unblemished. They'll be holy, set apart to God, and unblemished. That's going to be a wonderful time. We're elected to that. And that's why we're going to read later in Ephesians 4 that we should walk worthy of our calling. We walk worthy of it now. If we're going to be holy and unblemished in the future, how much more now should we seek to practice being holy and unblemished now? We don't have official authority today, but we can walk in humility today. One day we'll assume office, but it's not yet. So Paul goes on, and I believe you should put a period after the word him. So we would read, let's read verse 3 and 4 together. Exalted be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who exalts us, believers, in every spiritual exaltation among the most elevated ones in Christ, according as he elects us in him before the founding of his future system, that we should be holy and unblemished before him. One translation says before his searching, penetrating gaze. In other words, God himself won't find fault in us. That's wonderful. That's all in grace. And then he continues. In love, I think you should connect in love with what comes next. Now I'm going to read the King James in verse 5. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. All right. Now, this word predestination, again, it's a church word, and it has too many things associated with it. We have to clear the air here. Literally, the word means to limit in advance. Limit in advance. Now, we think of limitations as you know, something that's boxing you in. No, that's not the idea of limiting in advance. Limits mean it has to do with jurisdictions. You have a jurisdiction. God gave Israel land. He limited them in that land. In other words, he gave them borders and so forth. They were limited. But they weren't straightened in their circumstances. They had ample land. So when it means to limit in advance, it has the idea of designating us. And so we can translate this literally, in love, designating us in the advance of the founding of his order. We can throw that ellipsis in there. That's what it's referring to. He designates us in advance of the founding of his order for son placing. Adoption of children in the King James is just bad. One of the things the King James translators didn't do, and I don't know why that is they didn't distinguish on many occasions between technon and huios. Technon means child, huios means son. And they make a huge difference in that time, a difference between sonship and a child. There's a big difference between the two words. There's great nuances in those words, and here it's sonship. It's not being born into a family like a child of a father is, but it has to do with being placed. See, being placed in a family is not the same as being born into one. Son placing has to do with when the son represents his father. He develops characteristics like his father, and he's able to take over the family business. He represents him. And that's what it's referring to here. So in love, he designates us in the advance of the founding of his order for son placing. And that's what's going to happen in the future. Sonship is the future, when we stand in our lot. There will be plenty of work for us to do in the coming government of God. Remember, Adam didn't sit around in the Garden of Eden, neither shall we in the kingdom of God. One day we'll be called into active duty. That is our sonship, our being placed as adult sons. You remember in the Gospels, we read about Peter. Before he was officially called into active duty, what was he doing? Well, he was fishing. He was living normal life. And you and I today are living normal life. We raise families. We go to work. We do our thing. And then there's one day when we are going to be called into active duty and represent God and be equipped for that role. And that's our sonship in the future. So, in love, he designates us in the advance of the founding of his future order for sonship. And this is through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, we read this. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, and I'm turning there right now. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Pardon me as I flip the pages here. 10:21. It says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. If you remember our exposition of this passage, we realize that the Lord Jesus was rejoicing in the character of the new leaders. The most powerful men in the universe were like babes. Well, beloved, and according to Ephesians 1, we are among those. We are among the most elevated. Those of us who believe without seeing. Blessed are they which believe without seeing. That's us. And we have been exalted among the most elevated ones. And it's according to the good pleasure of his will. He loved to do it. And then it says in verse 6 in the King James, and I'll read it just from in the King James, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Okay. Now, let's give it a different translation. For. It's for the extolling or the applause. I like applause. For the applause of the esteem. That word glory is the word esteem, a favorable opinion. That it's for the extolling or the, for the applause of the esteem of his grace in which he hath made us accepted. But I'm going to show you where this word is used one other place, made us accepted, and it's in Luke chapter 1, verse 28. So if you turn there with me, Luke chapter 1, verse 28. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. And here we read in verse, we'll start with verse 26. And in the sixth month, and that's of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was commissioned from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now notice what it said, highly favored. That's the same word we have, made us accepted, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. So looking at the context in Luke chapter 1, what do we have here? Mary had a privilege that no other woman in Israel had. It's been said that any woman in Israel would love to have been the one to bear the Messiah. But Mary was singled out with this wonderful favor. She was highly favored among women. Now, did that mean that Mary was the only believer in Israel? Well, no. It meant that of all the believers in Israel, Mary was selected out from among them for a special, unique privilege. And that she did have. She gave birth to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. What a privilege she had. Now bring that over to Ephesians chapter 1. It was Charles Welch who suggested that we translate Ephesians 1, verse 6, as with highly favored instead of made us accepted. And I agree with him. So let's read it that way. For the applause of the esteem of his grace in which he has highly favored us in the beloved. And you have to add, you have to supply something here. It's the beloved one. So notice what it says. We have been highly favored in the beloved one. And is that not exactly what we're talking about here in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6? Our exaltation. God has singled us believers out in this time, those who believe without seeing, to be highly favored, just like Mary was selected out from among believers. So believers today, who have a unique privilege of believing without seeing, are highly favored in the beloved one. And I notice, I love that phrase, in the beloved one. The one that is near to God's heart. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, it says, This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And you and I are highly favored in him. That's what we have here in Ephesians, a position of high favor. In verses 3 through 6, God exalts us. He elects us. He loves us. He designates us. He's pleased in us. And he highly favors us. You might want to write that down. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, God exalts us, verse 3. Elects us, verse 4. Loves us, verse 4. Designates us, verse 5. Is pleased in us, verse 5. And has highly favored us, verse 6. So let's read Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 again with our new translation. Exalted be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who exalts us believers in every spiritual exaltation among the most elevated ones in Christ. According as he elects us in him before the founding of his future system, that we should be holy and unblemished before him. In love, designating us in the advance of the founding of his order for son placing through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the applause of the esteem of his grace, in which he highly favors us in the beloved one. One more thought before we close. It says we are for the applause of the esteem of his grace. Verse 12, it says we're for the applause of his esteem. And in verse 14, we are for the applause of his esteem. That's what we're there for. I think it was, I forgot which quote church father said it, that the chief end of man is to enjoy God and to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's a true statement. We are for the esteem here. It says in verse 6, we are for the applause of the esteem of his grace in the coming kingdom of God. You and I will bring applause to what grace can do. That God exalts us believers. He is going to use us as a demonstration of the outflowing wealth of his grace. What an amazing privilege that is. I hope you enjoyed the study. Keep searching the scriptures and see whether these things be so. We'll talk to you again next time.